Welcome to Christ in All Things, a conversation about meaning and purpose.
It's based on a verse from the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, which says, Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Christ in All Things is a listening ear into conversations about receiving and giving the love and hope of Christ. And
these conversations are an invitation, because as much as you'll hear, and as much as we enjoy having them, digital media operates from a distance, and that's not what's best for us, with God or with one another.
So, thanks for listening. And if you're in the neighborhood, we invite you to participate in person in the life that finds its epicenter at St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
Dear listener, welcome back to Christ in All Things. This is Pastor Jason Schockman, your host, sitting here having a conversation with our friend, the Reverend Harrison Goodman, who grew up in what town?
I grew up in Champaign, Illinois.
In Champaign, Illinois.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that works. So middle America, flyover states.
Midwestern through and through.
Midwest.
Yeah. I was born in Cleveland. They think they're East Coast. They're actually Midwest. It's disappointing to
them. You're a Cleveland guy?
Yeah, it's cross to bear.
I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make you a Cleveland Browns fan?
It's a cross to bear, yeah.
Dude.
Mm-hmm.
I see it up there.
I saw it.
Yeah, buddy.
Okay.
So
we'll talk later.
As we get in or come back to the five things or three to five things that really shaped who you are, we started with baptism.
Yeah.
And just the overwhelming identification given to you in your baptism that changed everything.
Mm-hmm.
That right there in and of itself is huge.
Right.
Again, I've done whole presentations on your baptismal identity. I'm doing one this summer at Higher Things. In fact, that was the topic, or is the topic, of the entire conference, is who am I? So we'll get into that. But you also talked about vocation.
Yeah.
And I brought up being a vocation of a son, a grandson, raised in a culturally Jewish home, and how that impacted you. You mentioned meeting people that were going to this church that you were going to, and that they were just honest about our sinfulness and our need for redemption and the forgiveness that Christ freely gives us. And I off air then I said, so you had mentioned a young lady that was taking the adult confirmation class that you jumped into, where at the end of every class, you're like, I don't know if I believe this.
Right.
Totally great answer. Honest answer. And I asked, so was your wife that other lady?
No, she was not.
No, she was not.
No, she's born and raised Lutheran.
Okay.
Yeah.
So she grew up in the Lutheran church, came to college.
Went to campus ministry because you go to church on Sunday.
Because that's what you do, right? And so you met her at church while you were going through this adult instruction?
I knew her, but we didn't really start to talk until after I was baptized. She wanted to make sure it stuck.
It's just classic.
No, that's not a bad thing.
No.
To actually care about.
Right.
We get so hung up on, we want to make sure that our future spouse shares our interests, but like our core faith, that might actually be worth it. She did a good thing there.
Yeah. So, if you're listening and you're not married and you're thinking about getting married and the person that you're thinking about marrying doesn't have the same core faith as you.
I'm not saying it won't work, but like it's going to be a thing you have to talk about, and it's going to be a thing that will pull one of you one direction or another.
Yeah.
It will. Like it's the same thing as like if you meet somebody who just desperately, desperately, for some reason, wants to move to Canada, like just loves syrup and just needs to be around more syrup. But like, this is just...
What are you on about, eh?
I'm sorry. But here's the thing. Like, if you're dead set on just staying this side of the border where there's freedom, then you're gonna have to at least talk about this.
Yeah.
Otherwise, at least one of you is going to be pulled one direction or another, and there might be some tension that pops up.
Yeah.
So in the same way, if this actually is, and to me, this is a core part of my identity. Even before I really understood just how core it was, this was how I was defined. I was named before the Lord as holy and worthy of love, as his child adopted into his family. And that does shape our identity so much so that even when we don't realize it and we tug against it, the world itself, all of creation is going to start to sort of shove us back that way, because God cares enough to sometimes smack us around a little bit to make sure that we actually need help.
You mean he like disciplines the one he loves?
Right. That's actually you don't yell at other people's kids at Target, do you?
Like,
well,
you save that on for the kid.
That's how you get kicked out of Target. But if it's your kid, you just go for it. But that's actually the sign of love. There's a lot of kids that play in the street near my house that I don't yell at, but I yell at my kids because I don't want them to get hit by a car. It sounds mean, but in all honesty, it's so easy, and especially societies like today where it's just almost considered a sign of love to leave people alone. But then you look at every sort of parable where love is expressed and, well, absolutely pass by on the other side of the road while somebody is playing in the street or beaten and left for dead in the middle of the street if there was a Samaritan or something.
You mean to say, like, love is a verb?
Yes.
Interesting concept.
It's going to shape the rest of those vocations,
yeah,
too,
absolutely.
Right? Because, like, this is where we start to go with this is, you know, what are the things that shape me? And I sat down with this, and I desperately, desperately wanted to be known as somebody who was cool because I deeply, deeply am not. And so, like, I wanted to start, like, well, punk rock shaped me. And I just wish that it would, because when somebody looked at me, they could at least see something other than a kid who is afraid of everything and anxious all the time and weird. But then you can find an identity there. And in the same way, like, you grow up and, like, you're going to get married. And like, that's great. And you sit down with premarital counseling and I know it's going on just down the hall, but at the same time, like, I've also just sort of by wearing the clerical found it to be in a lot of ways a profound waste of time. And like, hear me when I say it the right way, not that it shouldn't be talked about, but like, honestly, start with confession, absolution, because if you want to get married to somebody, you sinned along the way, and that's good. That because if you weren't at least attracted to each other, again, you're setting yourself up for a bad time. But then also get married, spend 2 years, and then talk about what it is, because marriage itself shapes you into what you are as a spouse, not the wanting to get married.
Yeah.
I had no idea what I was getting into when I got married, and that's good.
And apparently your premarital counseling didn't prepare you for that.
He did his best. All of us do our best, but at the same time, like, it's like trying to explain the color orange to a blind man.
Right.
It's not going to work.
Right.
And so the vocation shapes who you are, not your desire to be in the vocation. And that's a good thing too, because there are days where you don't want to do it. And that's okay, because God will still accomplish it through you. Vocation is not the burdens that you have to help other people. Vocation is the things that God wants to do for other people through you. And that means your will can be faltering. Your will can struggle. Your will can be a sinful will. God will still work good.
So say that again. Your vocation shapes who you are.
Yeah.
Not
your desire to be in the vocation. Which like, when did you know you wanted to be married? And like, there's not, for young men, that's a crass question to ask. And we ask it with ministry too. Like, how did you know you wanted to be a pastor?
I didn't.
I was like halfway through seminary.
I ran from it every step.
And that's a deeply impious answer, because everybody likes I knew when I was six.
Yeah. No.
No.
I got tired of waking up on the beach smelling like fish guts with a mouthful of sand and said, fine, I'll go to Nineveh. I mean, seminary. That's how I tell my story of how I ended up at the seminary. I didn't want to be a pastor, but
God makes pastors.
He does.
God makes husbands, and God makes children.
He does. Okay, children. So we don't get lost in the weeds here, so that the listeners can actually enjoy this conversation instead of just being, what are they talking about?
This is about me enjoying this conversation. Let's go, listeners.
It is true that, Harrison, you do a lot of interviews, a lot of podcast stuff, a lot of digital media. And it's not often that you get to do it face-to-face across the table.
This is better. This is actually much better.
Yeah. And this is something that we here at Christ in All Things wanted to make a cornerstone of these conversations people get to listen to. They're just pastoral conversations.
Right.
And we're having them face-to-face, and we happen to have mics in front of us. But they're so fun to listen to. You have mentioned a few times now, kids.
Mm-hmm.
You have... In your keeping.
In my keeping, I have two with us.
You have two. And the way you say that lends me to ask another question.
We have four, but two have gone on.
Okay. Okay. So I have three that I was allowed to keep, and one that is with Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, I'm really looking forward to meeting Asher.
Yeah. That's a beautiful name.
Hebrew for blessing.
That's wonderful. We messed up. So what had happened was we wanted to teach to my young children that this was a person. They had a brother or a sister somewhere, and that when their brother or sister was born, mom and dad would give them a name. But for right now, you give them a name.
Oh, boy.
And so my children in with the Lord, who are at rest until the resurrection, are Birdie and Bubbles, because I had toddlers.
Okay.
They just saw stuff out the window and went for it. So
that's kind of how my dog got his name, is we let the kids name the dog, and Buddy Wolfster became the dog's name.
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
My dog's name is Goob.
Goob?
Yeah, he's dumb.
He's a goober.
Yeah.
And it works. All right. So two with you, mm-hmm. two with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And how old are your kids?
My son is 11 and my daughter is 9.
And what's your daughter's name?
Zoe.
Zoe. It means life.
Life.
Great stuff. Mm. And Zoe's 9.
Mm-hmm.
Her middle name doesn't happen to be Anastasia.
No, Kathleen.
Oh, dude, that'd be awesome, though, because then she'd be the life and the resurrection.
Ooh.
Yeah. A friend of ours here in the Missouri Synod has a daughter whose name is Anastasia Zoe. Literally, her name means
beautiful.
The resurrection and the life.
Beautiful.
I know, right? How else are you going to name a girl after Jesus? That one works really well.
Count it, yeah.
Absolutely. So how did becoming a father, how did stepping into that vocation, or rather being given that mm-hmm. vocation, how did that shape you?
I mean, do you want the law answer or the gospel answer?
Both.
Because there's two. That's,
yep.
So the law answer is that selfishness was ripped out of my hands.
Yeah.
Because you can want to be selfish all day long, but if there is a little person literally screaming in your face and pooping, then like it has to be addressed. It just has to. And the law will do this thing for you. At the same time, though, there is a gospel answer. You okay, buddy?
I'm having a great time, man.
Okay. There's a gospel answer, and that is that God has actually allowed even a person as selfish and sinful as me to shape a young life for good. I brought them to the font. I have taught them the faith. I have loved them and fed them and cleaned up said things.
Said poop.
Yeah. But in all of it, though, who you are, it's a name that's given to you. And I know that because, like, it's especially true with fatherhood. Like, ask strangers to call you dad. It's weird. Especially when they add the Y at the end.
No, but like, that's just inappropriate.
I know,
because
the whole thing is profoundly uncomfortable.
Oh, yeah.
But this is actually what it is with parentage, too. Like, the right. name dad is a profoundly special first name that you have been given by the Lord.
And a profoundly special name he's invited you to call himself.
Right. But that's actually what shapes it, and that's why the name is so wild. And there are not a lot of people in this world that get to call me dad without it being weird. I have two with me, who get to say dad, and it's magic words. That this is actually the shaping of your vocation, that your first name, you're Jason, but your first name to so many people here is just—
Pastor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's how they know you.
Yeah.
And you're right. They can get to know you, the Cleveland Browns fan, and the jokes and the socks. There's a lot of stuff. It's always fun to talk to you because, like, it's never the same conversation twice. It's always enlightening. It's always uplifting and joyful. Like, whether we're sitting in the roof at the Dominican Republic or here in your office, it's always fun. But to actually have a first name to call on when you're in need.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, when push comes to shove, nobody wants to hear about Art Modell when they're in the hospital. Nobody ever, probably, period. But like you have special words when you go to see them in the hospital.
Yeah, like the Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
And in the same way, your kids, you have the same liturgy. And it's when you get home, and everybody's family liturgy is a little bit weird.
Yep.
It's a little bit different. And that's fine. But I have ways that I talk to my kids and they talk to me that are just, they're patterned and they're comforting.
And they're unique to you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Vocation is given. Your identity is given. And that's good because now it's not yours to fulfill. It's God to fulfill through you.
Yeah. And that's part of the reason why we phrase the question the way we do.
Yeah.
Right? Is what are the top 3 to 5 things that formed you?
It's passive.
Yeah. Into the person that you are. It's not you shaping your experience. Mm-hmm. It's God and his work. It's Christ working in the midst of all things,
mm-hmm.
whether they're a bump in the road or a talent, skill, gift, ability that you've had for some time, whether it's a conversion experience that changed you or the slow plodding of the faithful Lutheran that from their baptism on, you know, at like whatever 6 days old it was.
That's the right way to do it, by the way.
Just lives the faith.
Yeah.
As it's given to them.
Right.
Right? The, There's so much richness in all those gifts and all those things. We just love to sit back and listen to people talk about them, right? And then point to how this is God in Christ working for your good, mm-hmm. right? So meeting your wife, how did you meet your wife? You met her at the campus ministry.
Yeah.
How did you decide that she was one you wanted to marry?
She put up with me. She loved me fiercely, and I loved her back.
Yeah.
It was a place where, again, like you don't sort of, I think, make the decision, but you realize that the decision has been made. At least for me, like I've never had sort of like scales from the eyes, sky talk at you kind of thing.
Right.
But like you wake up one day and you're like, I don't deserve this, and I'm pretty sure it's going to break at some point because I'm me, but I have it.
Because I'm going
to
break it.
Yeah. So yeah. Let's acknowledge it and try and lock it down, or at least point to some kind of security. And these are the things that God gives you in vocation. They're the security of the things that I want to keep doing this, even though you're you.
Yeah. Yeah. And here God says, here's this thing. Mm-hmm. Here's this gift.
Yeah.
Here's this institution that is called holy matrimony. It's holy because God gave it to us, right? By the way, inside of this thing, mm-hmm. there's all this joy that I'm giving you
right.
as you share a life with someone else,
mm-hmm.
as you, in fact, become one flesh, kind of the way that Christ is with the church. And so you find that, again, as you said, that selfishness is ripped out of your hands because now your vocation is to serve her.
Right.
The way Christ served the church.
And what's beautiful is like you're in the middle of it and you actually find out that it's a gift.
Yeah.
It's not a burden.
Right.
Like that she is hands down the best thing that's ever happened to me. And day by day, I try and forget it. And like that vocation is reformed in you every day.
Yeah.
Because like, again, this identity stuff that we start to talk about day by day, like we want to make the identity me. So my ADHD is my identity. And so because I can't pay attention, that's my identity. And that has to be unformed so that who I am can be reformed. I realize that I have the attention span of a goldfish, but at the same time, can I be loved as if I were a functioning adult? And as it turns out, I can. I have a wife. And from there, we get to have that again, sort of rebuilt every day so that marriage vow is not sort of renewed by you every day, but strengthened by the Lord every day as he daily drowns old Adam, daily raises up new man, daily continues to paint a picture of how Christ sees the bride of the church, daily washed and without blemish or spot.
Or wrinkle or any such thing.
It's beautiful. Somebody should write a book.
I think Paul
put
did
it in like the fifth chapter.
That'd yeah, be a good that'd place be good. For it. Kind of toward the end of the fifth chapter, though, because it's like really gold. You don't want to bury it somewhere in the middle. Not like the Hebrew mind tends to bury the really important things right in the middle.
No, somebody should call the book like Ephesians or figure out something.
Yeah, yeah.
Later.
Nice.
Put it in the show notes.
It's kind of, folks, this text from Ephesians 5 is one of the what's known as sedes doctrinae. It's one of the seats of doctrine, the seats of the teaching about marriage that the Christian church has held through the ages in Ephesians 5. And it's that text that uses that really buzzy word called submit. And it uses it a few times, and it uses it in a really positive way. And we totally botch it because we tend to be
selfish
about the individual, about my identity, and not the identity I've been given.
Right. But I mean, even so, we would not get the chance. That text also says it's not wives submit to your husbands. But it's wives submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. So there's a first picture of this that the second one should be painted in likeness to. And so look at yourself as a Christian. Like, what have you had to do for Jesus to love you? What does it cost you?
Yeah.
What has he demanded of you?
Nothing.
What has he given you?
Everything.
That's the beauty of it. So to submit here means to hide behind.
Yeah.
And you're right. Who's in charge? Me or Jesus? He's in charge. That's fine. But if this understanding of marriage is some sort of like 1950s version of kitchen misogyny, it should be called the sin that it is.
Yeah.
It looks nothing different than Christ dying on the cross for the church. And when we talk about this, like we have to start with the picture that's been given, because if we try and paint the one that we would have, it's Adam and Eve fighting in the garden naked all over again. It's shameful.
Except by the time they're fighting, they're not naked, they're covered in leaves. Because the first thing they do after they fall into sin is hide from each other.
Right.
You know? I mean, really?
Yeah, they try to get divorced.
Right away.
Uh-huh.
Right? Oh, well, my nakedness can't be with your nakedness, so cover yourself up and I'll cover myself up.
I can't be seen by you.
Yeah, yeah.
It's vulnerable.
Right. Right. And vulnerability can't happen anymore because our innocence is gone. Mm. And once that goes away, then it's tough. Mm. So what, I'm going to bring up one more vocation that we should talk about. Mm. We talked about the vocation of husband. We talked about the vocation of father. We've mentioned, but I want to talk about the vocation of pastor. Mm-hmm. How has this vocation you've been given, how has that shaped you? Other than you got a wealth of theological knowledge running around in your head that most people don't have.
Yeah, I want to struggle with this one, and maybe it's Jonah, but I honestly think that it hasn't. And hear me in this, in that the job of the pastor is not to be shaped, but it's to point to Jesus. The pastor is supposed to disappear behind the word and the sacraments. He's the means to the means. And there, obviously, yes, that there is a great deal of shaping that goes into the formation for ministry. There's a great deal of demands upon the office of the ministry. Those who would hold the vocation, it's an honorable and noble thing that bears a little bit to talk about from Timothy. But at the same time, if you're actually focused on this the right way, it doesn't shape you. It is simply Jesus there. And that's the best pastor. Like, you think about the worst pastors, and they'll talk about how it shaped them, how it's made them what they are. And you talk about what's actually the best pastors, they're humble because they don't want to talk. It's just Jesus.
It's not about them.
Jesus is here. Listen to Jesus.
It's about Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
I'll regularly joke mm-hmm. that the seminary installed a filter.
I mean, at least on Sunday mornings. But this is the side of it. And like, this is something I've struggled with for years. It's like, does this mean you're not allowed to be you? And does this mean that what's wrong with me is somehow even more profane?
Yeah.
And the little answer is yes, it is more profane. It is that the overseer is held to a higher standard. It's a Bible verse. You're stuck. But like, at the gospel answer here is that you have a liturgy. Just say the words in black, do the words in red, and recognize that God has promised to work here, and you get to hide behind that.
Yeah.
And all of the other vocations, like, God works through you, and you are sort of put forward so that you have that name. But you know, to understand pastor the right way is simply, he would bring me Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's the thing we carve into our pulpits. That's, you know, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And that means you can tell me what you did on your vacation, but you better quick get to the point. And that point is that I'm a sinner that Jesus died for. That the father has many things that he will do that shapes the children, so they will continue to look to him. The husband the same way, but the pastor, I really think if you're doing it right, your pastor should be so forgettable because all you can see is Jesus.
Except we tell jokes,
yeah,
and we have a sense of humor that I think is a gift that God gives as well.
Oh, sure.
And that we're really dorks.
100%.
Like, we're good at being geeks, and we're theological geeks at the worst. And we tell dad jokes, and those cause people to groan.
But that's God working for good. Because, yeah, like, I don't know where yours come from, but mine come from really deep-seated anxiety, that I'm just trying to shift attention away from anything that might be me. Yeah. And the theology comes from just sort of a hunger for not being known as what I see in the mirror.
Yeah.
And in all of it, it's that idea that God would actually work good there so that I can look in the mirror and see first and foremost a baptized child instead of me. And even that the awful things that I do to try and point away from me in silly jokes and dad jokes and whatever else is really just sort of God trying to set calm water so that he can preach. And that preaching isn't the joke. It's the forgiveness of sins.
And I think for me, the zeal, the passion in teaching, mm-hmm. the animatedness that comes out when I'm in front of people, mm-hmm. I think a lot of that comes from, I really love this stuff.
No.
Like, I really love this Jesus who gives me these things and who's taught me this stuff over the years. And I really want people to go, oh, that's cool. Or, oh, that's new. Or I haven't heard that way before, but that helps me see Jesus as the one who's doing the work and not me and not you, Pastor. Right. But it really is Jesus doing it.
Yeah.
Right. So for me, I think a lot of that comes out of the, I know so many Lutherans that have heard the same thing for so long that they just kind of, oh yeah, yep, In fact, I had one person tell me, you know, Pastor, I could write your sermon every week. It's the same every week. It's God loves us. We're sinners. We screwed it up. God sent Jesus to fix it. Jesus is the one that makes it all better. So believe in Jesus. Jesus does it all right for you. Now go screw it up again.
Amen.
Amen. Right. And I said, you're right.
It's a good sermon.
Right. And I said, you know what? You're right. You could. The truth of the matter is, you could do that every week. The question is, why aren't you here to hear it?
So, I mean, like, that's just it, though. Like, you tell your wife you love her every hopefully more than every week.
Well, I mean, I told her I loved her the day I married her.
So it's just stuck, yeah.
If it changes, I'll let her know.
Right, that's a that's the Colette, dumb
that is
joke.
Totally yeah. Not true.
No, I know. So, but this is actually it, though. Yeah. It's not a new thing. Nope. Our job is not to tell people new and exciting things. It's nope. To tell people the thing they need to hear at that moment. And that's what makes it exciting.
Yeah.
Like that's what brings the joy out of it, is that somebody actually needs to hear it. In those pews somewhere, I guarantee you, there's at least one person secretly having one of the worst weeks of their life.
Yeah.
And you get to point to hope.
Yeah.
That's something.
Yeah, I get to point to this Jesus who loves me enough to give me this gift and this passionate desire to have other people see this as a gift, that people that maybe have been around the church for a long time that don't see it as a wow thing might go, oh, wow. Well, he's really fired up about that. Why is he really fired up about that? ADHD. Yeah. Let me tell you about this Jesus guy I know. Yeah. Right. And that's really what it comes down to. Harrison, there are so many different little paths that we could go back and go running down. I just want to recap. Mm. Golden strength, God's love, husband. Is where what your name points you to as God gives it to you. And so as he gives you this identity in who you are, it begins in your baptism. Even though that happened later for you, you were in college when you were baptized. Yeah. But even before that, you knew there was a God. You just didn't know who it was.
Yeah.
Right. And I love the way you said that. I knew there had to be a God, but I didn't know who was up there. And I love the way you said that, because it points to the personhood. It points to God isn't just the force, right?
Right.
It's not like, may the course be with you. Sorry, I'm a golfer too. It's the idea that God is personal and invested in relationship with his creation. And I'm one of those people that really struggles when people start talking about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because where does it say that in the Bible?
Right, like, it's not there.
Ever. It's not there ever, folks. But it's not your relationship with Jesus, but Jesus' relationship with you.
Right.
He's the one that put his name on you. He's the one that called you by the gospel, enlightened you with this gift, sanctifies and keeps you in this one true faith. Mm. As he does the whole Christian church on earth, and that's because of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which has only come to us because of the person and work of Jesus, who is only here God in flesh because of the person and work of the Father in sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. Mm-hmm. The personness of God is so clearly reflected in how you said, I knew there was a God up there, but I didn't know who it was. Right? And here, folks, in the church, through the word and the sacrament, God reveals himself to us. He gives himself to us wholly. And we get to go, oh, that's really cool. Right? And that's how Christ works in all things.
You should make a podcast next.
For show notes and other information about Christ in All Things, visit ChristInAllThings.org. Comments may be emailed to comments@ChristInAllThings.org.
We're thankful to provide Christ in All Things to you as a gift.
But it's not free to produce and distribute.
So if you'd like to help us make Christ in All Things a self-supporting show and have a little fun in the process, please click the support page at ChristInAllThings.org.
A donation of any kind gets you a dozen environmentally friendly Christ in all things straws to share with your friends. Pastor Shockman loves these.
That is so not true. You love those way too much, and I still can't believe you bought them. A donation of $200 or more gets you some cheerful on-air clapping. And a pair of Wisconsin-made wigwam hiking socks.
A donation of $1,000 or more gets you thunderous on-air clapping. And a handmade Christ in All Things leather folio by the Murdy Creative Company.
If you want to donate more than that, well, fly us wherever you want, and we will record Christ in All Things at your chosen location. Within reason, of course.
All post-production surplus supports youth ministry at St. Paul's. Thank you for your support.
Christ in All Things is a production of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, 210 East Pleasant Street in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. For more information about St. Paul's, visit splco.org, email us at info@splco.org, or the old-fashioned way, give us a call, 262-567-5001. Intro and outro music, setting by Joseph Hurl. Copyright 1998, Concordia Publishing House, used with permission.